Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring your greetings from the Western Conference, which is 30 churches, two camps, and a Bible college in a four-state region. 8,500 people gathering this morning to worship just like you, working together on proclaiming Jesus' name and making Christ famous. So we're excited about hosting our annual conference at your church this week. And so we have 80-some pastors and a whole bunch of people coming in to do our annual conference, and your church is such a vital part of what we're doing in the conference. So I thank your pastor, your whole team, especially Kim. You guys are a blessing, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you so much. I'm Superintendent Jay Forseth. Most important person in my family is not me. It's my wife, Lisa, and I like to call her Mrs. Super. So would you welcome Lisa here today as well? Today's topic is a heavy and deep one. I would encourage you to get out your bulletin insert and fill in the blanks. And do not take my word for anything that is said today. See if it aligns with Scripture and a biblical worldview. Again, I warn you, this is going to be a deep topic, perhaps one you have never heard discussed in church before. I am thrilled to see young people here today, as they will be the ones who are deciding the future of some of the topics that we will cover. I am available at any time after the service to talk for as long as people wish. I know that I'm dumping a whole truckload on you, but let's work through this together. The reason why I'm preaching this message here today is because of a real life situation that occurred in Stillwater County, my home county, your next door neighbor. Two homosexual men went to San Francisco and got married, and eventually decided they wanted to parent. One of the men wanted a daughter with blue eyes. The other man wanted a son with brown. And so that's what they set out to do. Using their own sperm, they purchased donor eggs, hired and housed a surrogate mother, did in vitro fertilization, and then went about selecting gender, eye color, and screened for over 400 diseases in the already implanted embryos. They discarded all unwanted excess. The technology they used was called assisted reproductive techniques. You may not have heard that term before, but it's the same type of situation for a 73-year-old woman in India who birthed twins. Starting points for this message today are sixfold. We will refer to these, but mainly to the scriptures on what it says about what we are to do today. Number one, life begins when? I believe the only consistent answer is conception. It is inconsistent if life begins only on first breath, or on a detectable heartbeat, or on pain sensitivity, because our ability to detect those things, just in the amount of time it would take somebody to walk from one room to the other, might change. Life begins at conception because I believe that's when God says life begins. But did you know that in America today, there are 350,000 frozen embryos already implanted, stored, and on ice for future use? And I believe life has already begun. Number two, human life is precious and sacred. Why? Because we have an eternal soul. Your animals have souls, and they might be in heaven someday, but only human souls are scripturally eternal. And God has said human life is very good. Number three, God and Him alone ultimately decides life from womb to tomb. Not your doctor, not your next of kin, not your medical power of attorney. Life is for God to give and for God to take away. Throughout all of time, man has just messed this up. Number four, human dignity. I've heard your pastor say that you're a masterpiece. And I agree with him. That every person is God's masterpiece. That life He created in you was dignified. And there's no such thing as imperfect people. Not a Special K resident. Not the elderly. Not somebody with a different skin color. Or with less athleticism than you. Number five, there are opposing worldviews occurring all around us all the time. I want to encourage us to have a biblical foundation. We call this a biblical Christian worldview. And yes, folks, I am extremely biased and unapologetic for being so. Finally, number six, procreation best happens within the context of biblical marriage, of which God defines. Between a man and a woman, monogamous for life. It's His decision to make, and we should not change the goalposts. There's some key scriptures that I will allude to today. If you turn with me, please, to Genesis 1:27. And I know your mind is already spinning now. I've already put a lot out there. There is much to think about in such a way that at the end of this service, I'm actually going to stop and have questions and answers together, which I know is not a normal thing we do in church, but we're doing so today because Brian's out of town. Okay? Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. First key scripture says, we are made in the image of God. This is the famous Imago Dei scripture, image of God. Be careful what you say about people who are made in the image of God. Be careful what you say about yourself. You may be unsatisfied with certain physical traits that you have, but you were made without question in the image of God by God Himself. In Psalms 139, verse 14. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Even with my bald head, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. God don't make no junk. And we don't get to decide which life is worthy to live and which life is unworthy to live. Because life is God's choice. Proverbs 6. Verse 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, which are proud eyes, somebody with proud eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Shedding of innocent blood is strictly forbidden. And the Lord hates it. And He's never let a society stand in the history of the world who sacrifices innocent life. And America will be no different. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. Matthew 5:21. I've probably preached at this church 6 times over the years. This is the quietest it has ever been. I know it's a deep topic. I know there is much to think about. Let's work through this together with grace. And just like the table we sat at in between the services up in the fellowship hall, that's why I walked in late, we had one of the best discussions I've ever had on this topic with people who are experienced and working through them. It was worth the whole trip to Big Timber. Matthew 5:21. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. When was it said long ago? In the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, 2 places in the Old Testament, thou shalt not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. A bad interpretation of the word murder, which many of our translations now use, is killing. Thou shalt not kill. Actually, that's not the best interpretation murder is. People use this scripture to say, thou shalt not step on a spider. Not the intention at all. Murder was intended for human life, and whether it was premeditated or not, it was the shedding of innocent blood. War is not such a case when 2 volunteer armies clash together. Thou shalt not murder is the taking of innocent human life. Proverbs 30. There are 3 things that are never satisfied. 4 that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb in our context for today, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough. I pause in the message now and I understand wholeheartedly that there will be people in this congregation who are working through everything associated with an empty womb. It is one of life's greatest challenges. We must be extremely supportive and sensitive as a woman's maternal instincts are powerful. And there are examples in the Bible of the struggle. And so in no way, in any shape or form today, am I down on a woman who is working through an issue with the magnitude expressed in this scripture. What would you do if a couple came to you and said, we don't think we can have children? What would you say? How would you help? What scriptures would you use to point them to? Because this is a real situation in every church. And it's where the rubber meets the road. And typically, Christians will just blurt out immediately, well, you should just adopt. Which to some couples struggling is just another slap in the face. I'm all for adoption. I'm also open to other techniques if there's such a thing as biblical boundaries placed around the attempts and a heart that is centered on Jesus Christ. I wished for 15 years as a pastor that I would have known more about how to help couples through this struggle and would have known how to point them in the right direction. This field that I'm talking to you about today is called bioethics. Bioethics are right or wrong values that people will place on the moral choices with life issues. It relates to biological advances in science and medicine. And in Montana, I don't think we know what technologies are currently being explored for advances that will blow your mind, including the storage of someone's dead brain in an attempt to carry that life forward. In our world today, there could become a situation where there is no room for any imperfections. And there is an ability now to screen embryos for any one of 400 defects and for genetic traits, including how well someone is likely to score on the ACT college entrance exam. This is real. There's an NFL quarterback currently storing some of his stem cell on an island outside of America for a plan to carry his athleticism forward. Abortion, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, artificial insemination, in vitro fertilization, surrogacy, contraception, cloning, stem cell research, organ donation, organ transplant. The list goes on and on and on. And I am not standing up here today saying we should be against it all. But we need to be careful and not play God, because we don't know the consequences of long-term usage of some of these things we are trying. I totally understand couples who say, why wouldn't I want a perfectly healthy baby? I understand that thinking. Why wouldn't I do everything in my power to make sure that my child has every chance to be healthy? There's a syndrome now called snowplow syndrome, where parents actually remove from in front of their kids every obstacle and challenge before their kids can encounter them. And the parents are snowplowing ahead of the child so that the child has easy sailing, supposedly, through all of life. And it doesn't work. My mother, in a wheelchair for 23 years of my life, sat in a hospital bed in our living room, only able to move the muscles to twitch her eyes, move her mouth to chew, and to sometimes drop her neck. And there would be some people in our world today who would say, my mother's life is no longer beneficial to society. And in the last couple weeks of my mom's life, she said to me, the youngest of her seven children, this is the best thing that has ever happened to our family. And she was right. I'm not opposed to stem cell research as long as it does not sacrifice the life of an embryo unborn child. I'm okay with stem cell research for multiple sclerosis done on a placenta. I think it's a wonderful advance in technology. I'm okay with in vitro fertilization when done in the context of a man and woman married, monogamous for life. I'm okay with these technologies. I'm okay with a couple who is struggling to get pregnant, that vitamins and other assistive techniques that will help them, as long as there's a framework that does not sacrifice life in the process. I understand that it is financially beneficial to implant 9 eggs at the same time, even though a couple only wants to have 1 pregnancy. What concerns me is the other 8 eggs and what will be done with them after they're no longer desired by that couple. It's much to work through when a family member is at the end of their life and families have to make decisions about when to pull the plug, when to stop feeding, when not to do heroic measures, when to take them off the machine, or even when to let them go. And if we can't talk about these issues in church, where can we talk about them? Because if we talk about them outside of church, we won't get the biblical framework necessary and the reminder that we all must have that life was God's idea. Young people today are so good at technology and open to try many, many things. And some are good, but not all are. And some will have ramifications for generations upon generation. So if you would allow me to, I will give a few parameters that I believe these scriptures point us to. But I'm not the end answer. I'm just a simple doctoral student who happens to be a pastor superintendent who's trying to make a difference and make sure that the flocks we shepherd are making kingdom decisions. So I would say, first of all, that we need to question third-party involvement in these life issues, where surrogate hotels are created, women are giving their wombs up for hire, in third world countries where the poor are exploited and treats women as commodities. Not God's design. I am perfectly okay with a sister saying to her sister, "You can't because of some reason, but I can help." I'm okay in circumstances like that. I'm not okay with driving downtown Denver, Colorado, and someone commercially, financially exploiting somebody else and saying, "Hey, I notice you're down on your luck, but you sure are a good-looking 5'8" woman. What if I paid you $25,000? Would you sell to me an egg? Oh, and by the way, what's the history of blood pressure in your family? And what did you score on the ACT? And were you any good at basketball? We need to be reminded of God's sovereignty and be careful about playing God. There are implications that we do not understand. And we can't cross the line of disagreeing with His scripture and sacrificing life in the name of trying to create life. There also, though, is a temptation of idolatry today. And as a lead pastor meeting with couples that I've described to you today, I many times had to ask the question, will you still love God if? Will you still love God if you don't get pregnant? Will you still love God if your loved one does not survive this cancer? Will you still love God if this relationship is not restored? If you won't love God after that, then you've placed whatever that situation is in the position of an idol in your life. And all of us do it, myself included. But we have to be careful of that temptation. We have to take personal responsibility for every life conceived. And the couple we're working with now in Columbus, who did in fact implant multiple eggs and have them in storage in Colorado frozen and are paralyzed with what decision to make with those implanted embryos because their marriage didn't survive. And I begged them not to sell those eggs. And I begged them not to discard those eggs. So what are we supposed to do, they said. Do everything in your power to give them away. And let God decide the length of their days. We also need to realize that adoption is a great answer when a person is called. Because adoption is a calling, and it will have inherent complications and risks. And I've never met a perfect adoption. And my twin sister, who adopted a child from China, whose 17-year-old Chinese child now says, "I wished you would have just left me there." The pain that that causes without a calling is insurmountable. So yes, we should adopt. Yes, we should foster. But rely on God for the struggles that will come as they come to parents of their own children as well. But I extend to you this truth today that we do not have unrestricted rights to procreate. We cannot procreate at the expense of everything. If it disagrees with God's law, avoid it. Because the right to procreate is not promised in Scripture. And Scripture is full of situations discussing women with an unfilled womb and how their only answer at the end of the day was God Himself. In fact, I'm reminded in Scripture of the story of the people getting together and in their arrogance said, "There is nothing we cannot do." And God said, and as they tried to build up into the heaven and become gods themselves, He scrambled their languages and spread them far and wide due to the proudness of their hearts. I also want to caution against embryonic screening for defects and trait selection. Would my grandparents have aborted my mom's life had they known she would get Lou Gehrig's disease? I hope not. Because my mom accomplished more from her wheelchair praying for the world around her than most of us do in a lifetime of able-bodiedness. And I shudder to think what a world would be like without Brett from Special K, who comes running and hugging and elevating and praying and bringing joy into this world that no other kid can seem to do. I told you this would be a heavy topic, but it's real. And it's in front of us, and it's only going to get larger. And so let's talk about it together as I open the floor for anybody who has a question. And boy, we had some good ones first service. Go ahead, ma'am.
Do you say not to screen for defects and stuff because then it's a temptation?
Okay. You know, let me clarify. Screening for defects, if you're going to treat the defect, I would do. Screening for defect to discard that embryo, I would not allow. Yeah. I won't end a life because of certain knowledge about that life. Because I don't know what God's plan is for that life. And boy, is this tough when a child is in the hospital and there are issues and the doctors are saying this child's not going to make it and all the money. I know it's a complicated situation. But I'm not going to do a wrong to try and make a right. Yes, ma'am. Yes, important to have, and I hope everyone has one.
Are you saying that if I come to the end of my life and I have a living will that dictates, I don't want machines, I don't just let natural take its course, then that's leaving it in God's hands, that's still giving God providence over my life?
Well said. Yeah, so I'm all for living wills, even living wills that say in certain situations I don't want heroic measures done. My mother, being in a wheelchair in a hospital bed for 23 years, she had that clause, no heroic measures. And I'm all for that. Put it in God's hand and let God decide. Obviously for her, one cold, one pneumonia, she was not going to survive, my mom. She had no way to get any of that out of her lungs. And so I supported it in that case. And we had a wonderful wonderful discussion with several people after the first service who are working through issues of these end-of-life directives, they're called. And first of all, I want you to communicate with your loved ones what your wishes are. I want your loved ones to talk back and forth, do their best to honor your wishes. But I also don't want to do things too quickly that take away God's providence in the whole situation. So someone's brain dead. Doctors are saying, pull the plug. There's no chance of living. I've been in hospital rooms where that has occurred at that very moment. And I certainly understand family members who harvest the organs, donate them, and the life ends. What I don't want to happen is someone who's unwanted. You know, Uncle Louis just sitting there with Alzheimer's and he's draining all of his life's resources. He's got this $5,000 a month nursing home bill, and we should just end this for Uncle Louis. And we should go implant something into his bloodstream to take his life. I am adamantly opposed to a scenario like that. I don't think that agrees with Scripture. Make sense? Good. Good questions. I'd sure like to hear from some young people. And you're young. I didn't say you're old. But the questions from the younger set? Yes.
Contraception.
Boy, that's a big one. So let's be very clear, any contraception after the egg has been implanted is in fact murder. Okay? The discussion, and we could divide churches over this, is whether or not you should block the implantation. I haven't asked my wife permission, but yes, we did use contraception when first married. Now that we're 29 years into it, we kind of go, we made that decision really quick. When I got walked down to the veterinarian and he took care of things, I'm not sure we should have done that. I don't know if that was honoring to God. And so now on the other end of being experienced and more mature, we would have moved slower in that situation. You ever been in a church service where they pause for question and answers? It's a little different. Little different. But if we can't talk about these things at church, where can we talk about them? If we don't talk about them at church, they will be talked about with other worldviews chiming in. So I want to thank you for your attention today. And we can keep talking as we fellowship after the service. Let's stand, okay? I'll close with this testimony. My wife and I were able to be at Oxford just 10 days ago, presenting my doctoral dissertation there. We attended church, at the Church of England, an Anglican church, the Queen's Church, which we had heard all over the world is dead. When we walked in the door of the church, this church was obviously life-giving. The founder of this church was a guy who started a program called the Alpha Course. And 25 years later, he's still pastoring the church. And the songs they sang were exactly the songs you sang here this morning. And the prayers they prayed are exactly the same prayers that you prayed. I went away from there so very encouraged. But it absolutely floored me when this pastor stood up at the end of the service and said, I want to simply ask everybody here just to pray for three things. Pray three things. Sorry. Thank you. Please. I'm sorry, God, for my sins. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness. Please help me as I follow you all the days of my life. Let's pray. So, Lord, that is our prayer here today. We are sinners who are separated from you because of our own sin, and we know it. And we want to repent and do an about face and turn to you. And we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your free gift of grace, that you would save us from our sins. And please help us, Lord. We desperately need you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.